And I ask you to turn with me, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, for our scripture this morning as we open our heart to the Word of God and hear from Him today. Philippians 3, beginning at verse 10. Let's hear the Word of the Lord together. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which in Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. Here in reading of God's word and His blessing abides upon it, shall we pray? Father, we ask that you would open our hearts before your word this morning. That as we come before you today, we come with hearts open, receptive, and ears to hear what you have to say through your word today. That we would humbly receive with joy the word planted in us, that your word may produce within us the harvest that you intend. For Lord, through your word, you want us to grow. You want us to be built up stronger in our faith. Through your word, you equip and challenge us to live our life each day for you. Through your word, you instruct us in the faith. And you show us the truth. So thank you, Lord, for who you are, for your word and its power at work within us. And bring glory to yourself through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Today we stand at the threshold of a new year. And a new year is always a time of optimism and hope. We always hope as we come to New Year, things are going to maybe be better than the year before us. And people always gather, thousands of people gather every year in New York City, in Times Square. This is not me. I'm a country boy from Chickentown. But those people that go to New York and gather for hours to watch a glass ball fall from the sky and play this song that they sing every year called Imagine, hoping that with the dawning of the new year, things are going to improve. Maybe the heartaches of the past, maybe the failures of the past will be gone, and the new year will bring better opportunity. Or people come to the new year with hopes and resolutions, saying that in this year ahead of me, I am going to lose 20 pounds. Or in this year ahead of me, I'm going to do things better. And they hope that that year, the dawn, will be the best year of their life. Well, I don't know if that's true. But what I can say is through the word of God this morning, God has given us a plan. And he's given us a way to follow that if we put his word to practice in our life, if what Paul tells us today in the teachings of his word, I can guarantee you will have the best year you've ever had in your life so far. Because every year for us, as a believer, should be a year where we become more like Jesus. Do you believe that? It should be a year, another year, of growth and progress in our life, of becoming more Christ-like in how we respond to people, and how we treat others, in what we say, how we control our tongue. And boy, that's a biggie. And when we get to the book of James in a few weeks, we are going to be parking on that one for a while, because God has a lot to say about the tongue and our anger and how we deal with those things as well. But those kind of things. And we get to the new year, we think, hopefully things will get better, improve. Sometimes we start out with that optimism and resolutions are made, but within the next few weeks of the month of January, it seems like the diet falls by the wayside and we're back to the old patterns again. But how can we have the best year ever? We're going to look at the Word of God this morning in Paul's letter to the Philippians and just one portion of it. And as you know, this book, Philippians, was written by the Apostle Paul in prison. And he had been imprisoned for the faith by preaching the gospel and was arrested in a Roman prison cell and writing this letter back to the church at Philippi, a church that he had started. A church that you remember in Philippi was, we read about its beginning in Acts chapter 16. And Paul was on his way in a missionary journey traveling in his second trip. And he had a vision, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he got there, he saw a woman by the name of Thyatira who's dealt with fine purple. And he led her to the Lord, and Paul was soon arrested and put in prison in Philippi. And he was guarded there by a Philippian jailer, by a jailer who was keeping him, it was entrusted with keeping him arrested. At midnight, if you remember the story, God sent an earthquake. And Paul and Silas were praising God. And they were miraculously released. And the jailer was about ready to kill himself because he had been charged with their safety. And in Roman law, if they would have escaped, it would have been his life. And so he was ready to take his own life. And Paul said, don't do yourself any harm. We're here. We're fine. We're not going anywhere. And the jailer fell down before Paul and said, what must I do to be saved? How can I be saved? And Paul led him and his whole family to the Lord. And out of that, the church of Philippi was born. So it was people that Paul knew well. But in the midst of his imprisonment, now years later, the church at Philippi had sent Paul a note, a thank you, a gift, a love gift, to show their love for him. They had sent him financially to support him while he was in prison and sent this gift of love. And Philippians is really a thank you note by Paul back to them. And Paul was writing this thank you letter to them for their love, for their support, for the offering, for the gift that they sent his way while he was in prison. In the midst of that, we get to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, Paul was sharing with them his heart's desire and his goal and what he lived his life for as he found himself in prison, as he found himself suffering on account of the gospel, his passion. What got him up every day, what gave meaning and purpose in his life, was what he was about to share. And through it, we see the plan and purpose on how to have the best year ever. And we're going to discover three principles that we can apply to our life. And if you want this year ahead of you to be a year of growth and blessing in your relationship with God that you've never known or experienced before, get a hold of these three principles, hear what Paul has to say in his word, and apply them to their life. First principle we discover to have a best year ever is to seek to know Christ more intimately. Seek to know him in a more intimate way. Notice what he says in verse 10. I want to know, Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his suffering and becoming like him in his death. The key to beginning to have a better year than we've ever had is to know Christ in a more intimate way. Now, this goes beyond knowing Jesus as Savior. Paul was writing here as an apostle in the Lord and said, I want to know Christ. Now, just think about it. Do you think he already knew Jesus as Savior by this point? Of course he did. We found out how he got to know Christ in Acts chapter 9 whenever he met the Lord on the road to Damascus when he was on the way to persecute believers for the faith. And the Lord appeared to him and he had that dramatic conversion experience and his life was changed. So we know that he already knew Jesus as Savior. He's not talking about that here. So many of us, We know Christ, the Savior. We made that decision to Him. You can remember a time when you committed your life to Christ and you were saved, and you know you're assured of heaven. He's not talking about that. He's talking about knowing Christ in an intimate, deeper way. Knowing it's a life of walking and growing with Him. It's a knowing Christ more fully and complete. The word for know here is the Greek word from which we get the word understanding, knowledge acquired by experience. It's things that we learn, that we experience in our walk with Christ, and the experience that we've had in our relationship with Christ, going deeper. It's the same word where in the King James translates it, that it said Adam knew his wife Eve. It's the same word that was used for the most intimate of relationships between a husband and wife. It's that kind of intimacy. That's that kind of knowledge. It's that kind of closeness of knowing Christ deeper, more intimate, more passionate. And you say, okay, that's fine, but how do I do that? It's many of us, we rely on our relationship with Christ, and we sit back, we committed our life to Him, we were saved, we sit back and we just cruise into heaven, but God has far more in mind for us than that. He doesn't want us just to have our fire insurance plan. He wants us to be growing and knowing Him deeper. And this year ahead, we can't rely back on that relationship of the past, but it's a continual relationship of growth and intimacy and walk with Christ. It's only the beginning. So how do we do that? How do we know Christ more intimately? He tells us in verse 10. And it's things that somehow we are hard for us and to even grasp and get a hold of. But he said, I want to know Christ. I want to experience Him in a deeper way and a more intimate way than I ever have in my life. And he said, here's how I do it, or how it can be done. First is by relying on His power. He said, I want to know Christ through the power of His resurrection. We get that intimacy and that know Christ better by relying on His power. The word power here means enabling, power that enables something to happen. It's the Greek word, which I don't use very often, but the Greek word dunamis, and I'm using that because of what it comes from. It's the word from which we get the word dynamite or dynamo. You ever heard those words, dynamo, dynamite? That's where this word comes from. And it's power that enables or makes something else happen or work. It's power that causes something to occur. And when you think of a dynamo, it's power generated to cause electricity. Dynamite is some power that causes an explosion. But it's power at work, power to achieve. And how does that help us in our relationship with Christ, know Him better? Because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But yet, Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. How's that tie in? Remember at the beginning I said we go into the new year and we have those resolutions, those desire. This year I'm going to control my temper better. This year I'm going to be more kind. This year I'm going to treat people with the love of Christ, and I'm going to love those that are hard to love. And we go on in the midst of our own power and we try that. And we may work for a while and we can be confronted with that person again that frustrates us, and in our own strength, man, what happens? Can we succeed? No. And we fail again. We throw up our hands in despair. We said, I failed again. And we say, it's no use. But if we rely on His power, the word here means power that enables us to do something that we cannot do ourselves. And we rely on His power at work within us. He enables us to love people that are hard to love. He enables us to control our tongue when we can't. He enables us to push ourselves away from the table whenever we get to that point we shouldn't eat anymore. He He enables us and gives us that self-control, because self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, right? Generated and produced by the Spirit. So when we say, I can't forgive, I can't deal with this person, I can't deal with this frustration, we can't, but God can. And when we rely on our own power, we're going to fail every single time. Knowing Christ is through the power of his resurrection. That more intimate relationship with Christ happens by relying on his power, not ours. Every time we fail, it's because we rely on our own strength, isn't it? If we look back and think, it's because we've relied on our own strength and we haven't yielded and relied on him. Relying on his power, also sharing in his suffering. He said, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and sharing in his suffering, he tells us. Or fellowship of his fellowship of sharing in his suffering. That word fellowship is the word we already looked at before when we dealt with our core values. It's the word koinonia. It's that word, fellowship, koinonia, from which means partaker or companion or sharer in. And this is what we don't like to hear. But Paul was saying, how do we get to know Jesus better? How do we get to love him more? It's by sharing and partnering in suffering. You say, whoa, wait a minute. That doesn't sound like something that has a good year to it. That doesn't sound like something that's what I want. To share in suffering is going to help me be more like Jesus? Yes. James is going to tell us when we get there to rejoice when we go through trials and tribulations, because the suffering of our faith is going to produce perseverance and Christ-likeness in us. We'll see that more. But by sharing in our suffering, in his suffering, by going through those times of hardship, trial, suffering, through that we learn to become more like Jesus. Through it we see his hand. Through it we see his faithfulness. Through it we see his goodness, and we realize our need and dependency on him. Suffering draws us closer to Christ. It makes us more like him. That's why Jesus said, in this world we will have tribulation. Knowing them better by sharing in his suffering, it's not something we want to endure or look forward to, but it's part of the way we know Jesus more intimately. And also to conform to his death. He said, I want to know Christ. How? By the power of his resurrection, by sharing in his suffering and becoming like him in his death. The word there, becoming like him, is the word meaning to be conformed to. To be conformed to his death. And as I reflected on that, and what was the Lord saying in these verses, what was he trying to tell us? The question popped into my mind, and maybe it popped into yours. What does it mean to be conformed to the death of Jesus? What does it mean to become like him in his death? It basically means to die, or to have the same attitude that Jesus had in his death, to become like him in death. We're told that we're to deny ourselves each day, take up his cross, and follow him, and put to death in our life what belongs to the old flesh. To put to death what belongs to the old man, and to live a life yielded to him. So to conform to his likeness in death, what does it mean? Well, how did Jesus die? In his death, he was obedient. As it came, the hour of his death and the cross was before him. And as he struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he prayed there, he said, Father, if there's another way, I don't want to face this suffering. I don't. Is there another way that sin can be paid for? Is there another way salvation can be brought? And he said, I don't want to have to go through this. But yet, what did he do? He said, nevertheless, not my will, yours. And he was obedient, and he lived his life and his death in obedience to the Father's will. To become like him in death means to be obedient, live our life obedient to him, to his will, not ours. To live our life in obedience to his word, his truth. To live our life reliant on him, obedient. How else did he die? Well, his death, he was forgiving. When he hung on the cross and when he died, he looked at those who had accused him. He looked at those who had previously beaten him. And as you read how they beat upon him and spit upon him, and spitting was the ultimate form of insult, and how they lashed him with the 40 lashes of the cat of nine tails, and the humiliation and stripping him and all the suffering that he endured even before he got to the cross. And then when they put the nails in his hands and his feet, and he hung there in pain and in agony on those who had insulted and rejected him and caused him suffering. And he looked down from the cross and said, his first words were, what? Father, forgive them, for they don't realize what they're doing. Becoming like Christ in his death is to be forgiving of people. Forgiving of people that insult us, that frustrate us, that hurt us, or tick us off, or whatever, but forgiving, not holding on to grudges, but forgiveness. And forgiving others, as we're told, as Christ has forgiven us. In fact, how important is forgiveness? That Jesus says, if we don't forgive others, he told us in the model prayer, we are to be forgiven. God will forgive us of our sins in the degree that we forgive others of theirs. And that's how important forgiveness is. But he demonstrated it for us through his death and becoming like him in his death, obedient, forgiving, and it's also yielded. Meaning that as Jesus hung on the cross, he put his life into the hands of the Father, and he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I yield my life to you. I give myself to you completely. Becoming like him in his death means we yield ourselves to him. We put up our hands and say, Lord, I yield the control to you. You're in control. I surrender it to you. And you have your way within me. That is how we know Christ. That's the first principle. And if you want to experience Christ a year that you've never experienced before, seek to know him more intimately. And it happens by relying on his power, sharing in his suffering, and conforming to his death. Let's go to the second principle. Second principle we see, if you want to have the best year ever, is to keep pressing on in the faith. Keep pressing on, keep moving forward. He says in verses 12 through 14, not that I've already attained this. Paul said, this is my desire. I want to know Christ more intimately. I want to know passionately. I want to have a deeper relationship with him than I've ever had. But Paul said, not that I've even attained it yet. And none of us will until we get to heaven. None of us will be totally like Jesus until we get to heaven. We're still going to have our struggles. But Paul says, I haven't attained it yet, but I want to know Christ better. And so I'm going to keep pressing on. I'm going to keep moving forward in my faith. I'm not going to sit back. I'm not going to relax, but I'm going to push forward and move deeper in my relationship. He said, not that I've attained this or already been made perfect or been perfected. None of us are yet. But I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus has taken hold of for me. Brothers, I not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. To keep pressing on the faith, how do we do that? Well, we do that by keeping your eye on the prize. Keep our eye on the prize that is before us. That gives us the strength to continue to press on. To keep our eye on the prize. And the prize for us is eternal life, is going into the arms of Jesus at the end of the race, when we cross the finish line and we're home in heaven and we get home and stand before Jesus and he says, welcome home. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've done well. Enter into all that I prepared for you. And Jesus puts his arms of love around us and accepts us and calls us home. And how glorious that will be. And that's the prize we're looking forward to. And we got to keep our eye focused on that, because that gives us the strength to run the race. So we don't get distracted. Because we can get distracted because the enemy likes to take our eye off the prize. And he likes to throw other things up to trip us up. And it's only by keeping our eye focused on that goal. Paul says, I run the race, and I run the race not aimlessly, but I keep my eye focused on the prize so that I won't be disqualified from the race, he says in 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Let me illustrate it this way. An athlete that goes into training for the Olympics, maybe they want to be a gymnast. And when they're real young, they start training in the gym and they spend hours from early morning to late at night working hard and training and keep that training. And why? And what keeps them the motivation to keep working hard and to keep training? Because their eye is on the goal of the prize that someday, at the end of all of that, the work's going to pay off and they're going to win an Olympic gold medal. And the day when they win the Olympic medal, they put it around their neck and they play the anthem and they said, I received the prize. You know, all that work was worth it. Or back in the beginning of hot July, in the middle of the summer, when all the football teams gather together, and it's the middle of the summer and it's really hot, and they start to go through their training camp. And the Steelers have gone through their training camp and go through all the heat they're enduring. And what gives them the ability, because they're focused on, at the end, holding up the Vince Lombardi trophy and winning the Super Bowl. And their eye on the prize is what gives them the motivation to go forward. Or when a kid's in school, in the midst of all the hard work that you have to do in college or high school, in the midst of all the papers and all the hard work and put in, your eye is on receiving the graduation at the end. And when you receive that prize, you realize, you know, it was worth it. I'm glad I pressed on. I'm glad I kept forward doing what I... Satan likes to get our eyes distracted off of the goal and put on the situation we're in. If we're going through hardship or if we're going through suffering, he likes to get our eyes off of what Christ is trying to do in our life and the purpose and put it on the situation we're facing. And because of that, discouragement sets in. But keep your eye on the prize. Realize that we're running to hear the Lord say, well done. And to receive that prize at the end of the race. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus, won't it? To have him say, well done. So we don't get distracted and we don't get discouraged. The writer of Hebrews says, because we're running in a race, let us fix our eyes on Jesus and run with diligence the race that is marked out before us. It said, consider him and look to Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. He said, consider him so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Because in the midst of running a race, and a marathon race, and that's what the Christian life is a marathon. And I could never run a marathon. After a mile, I would be done. But in the midst of a marathon, what keeps somebody when they get to that point of hitting the wall and they feel, I've hit the wall, I can't go anymore. It's that keeping their eye on the prize at the end and crossing the finish line, and it's a time of celebration. And keeping our eye focused on Christ, the goal before us. Keep your eye on the prize. Helps us to press on in the faith. Another way we can press on the faith is to forget the failures of the past. Paul said, I also forget what is behind. Forgetting the failures of the past. Not looking back in the mirror. And sometimes Satan likes to bring back, and Satan loves to bring up to our mind and help us remember the failures of the past. And we have a hard time sometimes forgiving ourselves. And we think of, and Satan is very good at bringing up our failures and the time, oh, you really blew it today, Dan. You know, and what you said or how you treated that person. Or you really blew it in how you lost your temper or what you said today. And he loves to bring those things up and remind us over and over and over again of the ways that we failed and let God down. Doesn't he? And he does that a lot. Why? Because he's the accuser of the brethren. And that's what he likes to do, is accuse us. But Paul says, keep focused, keep pressing on the faith by forgetting the failures of the past, because If we confess, our God is faithful, and if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I was in seminary, in Bible college, my Bible professor said that word all means all, and that's all means. So if he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and it's under the blood, isn't that great? We can be thankful. We can forget it. It's buried. If we confess it, it's done. It's gone. He doesn't remember it anymore. Why should we? And Satan loves to trip us up. So when we put it under, forgive it, and we confess it, it's put under the blood of Christ, and it's remembered no more. Praise God. And the failures of the past are gone. The blood of Christ is enough. The blood of Christ is sufficient to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's it. So forget the failures of the past. There's nothing we can do about it anyway. We can't change it. It's done. From this point on, we've got to realize from this point on, I'm going to live for Jesus. And put it behind us. And don't let Satan bring it up and remind us. You may have heard me say it before, but I'm going to say it again because it fits. Then the next time Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. And you let him know what's ahead in store for him. And that will shut him up in a moment. Because his future, he does not want to face. And how also do we keep pressing on? Go for it with all you got. Keep pressing on. That word press on means to pursue with repeated acts. But he says, I strain, I forget what's behind, and I strain forward, straining to reach towards the goal that is before me. That word press on means to pursue with repeated acts. It's not just once, but it's a continual process of straining and reaching forward. It also means to pursue with eagerness and diligence. And that word straining carries with it the idea of straining, using every nerve you've got, of strenuous exertion, of an athlete who is competing with all they've got, using all their strength, and you can see it on their face, that they're using strenuous and exerting all the energy they have is focused on winning and achieving the prize. It's determination. It's hard work. It's strenuous exertion. We don't see here just sitting back and cruising to heaven. But it's a life where we're given all we have within us to living faithfully for Christ. And that's what pressing on means, living faithfully for him until the final day. So seek to know him more intimately. Keep pressing on in the faith. And the third way we can have the best year we've ever had yet is to follow the pattern that you've been given. He says in verses 15 through 17, and all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if at some point you think differently, God too will make that clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained and join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. Paul says, also, I make it my plan, and he says, I instruct you to follow the pattern that you have before you as a way to know how to live and how to walk with Christ. Following the pattern we've been given needs to develop a Christ-like mindset through the Word of God. The Word of God is our instructor. The Word of God is our truth. The Word of God reveals God himself to us because every single word in this book was inspired by God and breathed into existence by him. Given to us that we may know the mind and the heart of God, that our mind may be renewed and become more like his. Notice what he says. He said, all of us who are mature, who are seeking to become godly, who are seeking to become like Jesus, who are growing in our faith, are not spiritual babies and infants, but are seeking to grow to maturity. All of us who have the maturity of Christ should have this view of pressing forward, of becoming more like Jesus. That should be our goal. But he said, if at some point you think differently than that, and at some point you don't have the mind of Christ that we should have, and we're not thinking as we should in line with his truth, he said, that too God will make clear to you. What that word think means our mindset. And clear to you, that phrase clear to you, is the word from which we get apocalypse. It's the word revelation, which we had spent this whole year in looking at that book. And what it means is to literally to remove a veil, a covering, exposing something to view which was previously hidden. So Paul says, the Lord is saying, if at one time our mind is not thinking as it should be, and our thinking is veiled, God will, through his word, reveal to us how we should think to bring our mindset in line with biblical thinking and truth. And so the pattern that he's given us is to develop that Christ-like mind through his word. How's that happen? Romans 12 tells us, by conforming ourselves to the word of God, letting his word renew us and transform us as we read it, as we study his word, as we let him speak to us, and bringing ourself into alignment with him. It's not bringing God's word into alignment with us. It's bringing our lifestyle into alignment with God's truth. How many times today do churches and people want to bring lifestyle in alignment, God in alignment with their lifestyle? And saying, oh, it's okay, God's word says I can do this or I can live this way. Or views on marriage or whatever else. No, it's conforming our mindset to God's truth. And letting him change our thinking as it needs to be. Not changing the word of God to accommodate our thinking. But it's changing our thinking to his. And that's how we grow. And that's how we follow the pattern we've been given, the pattern of his truth and his word, which never changes, right? God's word remains the same because God is the same. Its word does not change in meaning over time. It's absolute truth in a day of moral relativism where anything's supposedly all right. But no, God's word is absolute truth. And also the pattern, we pattern not only the word of God, but we follow the pattern we've been given. That means to imitate the behavior of those who have the imprint of Jesus. And I love this. Notice what Paul says and say, boy, this is pretty brash and brazen of Paul to say this, but we would think, how could he make such a statement? But he's writing this under the inspiration of God's Spirit, directed by God to write it. And he says, join with others in following my example. Basically says, copy my life, imitate me. Now, kids like to imitate behavior of people they respect and people they love. And often if a child likes to imitate what his dad's doing. And Paul says, follow the pattern we be given and imitate those whose behavior bear the imprint of Jesus. Because that word pattern, where he says, take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. That word take note means to spy out, look towards, give attention to, or look for. He says, look to those people and spy out those you notice who particularly have the mark of Christ on them. And that word pattern means a mark or an impression or imprint, and it comes from the word to smote or to strike repeatedly. It's where you get the idea of putting an impression on a piece of metal by striking it over and over again till you get the imprint in it. And that's that word, pattern. And it means look to the lives of those who bear the mark of Christ on them because their life bears the imprint mark of Jesus. And take note of those people and follow their example. Look to them and how they treat people. and how they are forgiving and how they show the grace of Christ to those around us. Figuratively bearing the imprint or mark of the figure of someone else, an example or a pattern of someone to follow. He said, take note of those people and live according to that pattern, the pattern of Jesus, which emulated and imprinted on their life. Do you have someone in your life you look to that you see Jesus in them, that bears the mark of Christ, that bears the imprint of Jesus on them, and you can say, boy, I can see Jesus in them. Paul says, take special note of those people, look to them. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And as Paul's mindset was to follow Jesus, and he said, others to follow my example because I'm following Christ. And that's the same motivation, same inspiration, challenge God calls us to. So we stand on the threshold of a new year. This year ahead of us can be the best year ever in light of our Christian growth. And I pray at the end of this year, when we come to the end of 2019, we look back at where we are now and where we'll be then, that it'll be the year of growth in our life that we've never experienced before. It's the best year we've ever had spiritually. And that can happen as you seek to know Christ more intimately. Keep pressing on in the faith and follow the pattern that he gave you through biblical thinking and looking to the lives of those who have run the race before us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us, its truth, its power, its relevance, and its practicality. And Lord, as we stand before you in a new year, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness in the past. For time, Lord, is in your hands. You are the giver of it. You're the one who was, is, and is to come. You're the one who remains ever faithful. So, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness in the past. And, Lord, as we stand and look for a new year ahead of us, may this year ahead of us be the best year ever in our life spiritually in our relationship with you. That we don't put our life on spiritual cruise control and cruise into heaven, but we are actively running the race laid out before us and marked out before us by you. That at the end of it, we receive that commendation and that praise from you. Well done. You have finished the course that has been laid out for you. You've run the race well and kept the faith. Lord, that's our motivation. May our eyes be focused on the prize. Don't let Satan distract us or discourage us, but may we run the race with all diligence what is laid out and marked for us. Thanking you, Lord, that you bring people into our life that could be a pattern for us to look to, that through them we can see you in them, and their life is an encouragement and pattern for us, an example for us to follow as we run our race as well. Lord, may we know you more deeply and intimately this year, experiencing your power at work, becoming like you in your death, and even in those times of suffering, realize that you have a purpose in it so that we may know you better and love you more. So, Father, in all things, we give you glory. Thank you for your faithfulness and love. In Jesus' name, through whom we pray, amen.